There was a pregnant pause, nothing was happening, so I've come forward. I think it's time for the sermon. You know, I come this morning, my world has been shaken, and I need to share this with you. In 17 years of being here at church, I've never seen Bob and Diane Zickel sitting over there. So the world as I know it has just changed, and so I'm a little uncomfortable up here, but you're going to leave early. Okay, thank you. Well, with that vote of confidence, thank you, Bob. So in conclusion, you know, I guess if you don't want to know the answer, you shouldn't ask the question, right? We love you guys. Anyway, it's a privilege. If you don't know this, it's a privilege for us elders to come up here on a regular basis and preach to you. From Todd or the rest of us, we do not take this lightly. It is a great privilege to preach God's word from the front. So with that sense of privilege, I come this morning. We're continuing our series in the marks of a Christian. We're coming towards the end. And this morning, as you'll see in the bulletin, it's the marks of a Christian, the steward of creation. And I just want to stop for a moment and thank Steve Amato for having put all those slides up just to remind us of the beauty and the glory of God's creation. So maybe we give God a little applause for his creation. But I asked to preach this message specifically because I have felt led to speak this message for some period of time. I've been speaking about these things in various meeting situations, but I really wanted to share it with you all. It's on my heart, so I'm pleased to do this today. And I'm going to speak directly. I'm going to cover a lot of ground, a lot of territory. I'm going to exhort and challenge you, I think, this morning. And so to begin with, I'm going to start in prayer, if I might. And let's just bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, thank you for us just being here today. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for the beauty and the ingenuity, the design, the complexity. You know, we're still trying to reverse engineer what you have created, and we still don't understand it. And yet you spoke it into existence. And I'm awed by that. And I'm awed that you created us, every one of us, individually, differently, for a purpose. And I'm awed that you love us so much that, Jesus, you left this glory we've just been talking about to come on earth and to sacrifice yourself in a horrible death so that we, your creation, could live for eternity with you. I'm awed by that. And, Lord, I'm just left to ponder my response to that. I think of Peter's words, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. God, I pray that we would devote our lives to you, that you would be the center of everything we do. And Lord, I pray this morning with this message that you would help me express the thoughts that are yours, that we may see you more clearly, that we may know what it is you would have us do, that you would clear confusion that exists, and that we would become brilliant stewards of your creation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my rush, I realized I also didn't bring my Bible with me, so I think that's a little important. Well, I want to talk this morning. What this talk is not, it's not about environmentalism. It's not about global warming and global change, although it would have been an interesting topic this morning. What I want to talk about is I want to talk about work. And what we do in our work life. And when I say work, I can see maybe a few of you here turning off saying, well, I don't really work. Let me tell you, there's nobody here that doesn't work. Whether you are going out to earn a paycheck every day, whether you are a mom or a dad staying at home looking after the home, whether you are a student learning, or whether you are retired, you all are workers. So there's not one person in this room that I am not speaking to this morning. And I just want to think about your work as that primary responsibility that God has given you each day, whether you're a worker at work, whether you're a mom, whether you're retired, whatever, a student, whatever it may be. And you know, it's interesting, as I talk to people increasingly about their work, what I find among Christians is what I would describe as a malaise about their work, a confusion about their work. You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is this really what God wants me to do? Or sometimes it's not even, we don't even think about whether God wants us to do it. We just do it. And it's sort of, it's Monday morning, it's time to go back to work, or it's Sunday evening and the kids are crying and I've got to do something, or it's Friday evening and I've got to work on that paper that I need to have done for Monday, whatever it might be. And I find a sort of continuum among people. From on the one hand, where work becomes what I would describe as utilitarian. It's just a means to an end. I go to work because I have to earn a paycheck to do the things that I really enjoy with my life. Or on the other end, just as dangerous, and by the way, that leads to sort of meaninglessness ultimately. And on the other end of the continuum, there's this sort of sense of idolatry, whereby work becomes everything. And I am an example of that in my life, where work was my idol, and it was everything that I did. I define myself by that. And as Ecclesiastes will tell you, that will not satisfy either. And so we find this kind of continuum that people look at. And as I talk to people about, well, how does your Christianity or faith inform your work? You know, people really don't have very good answers to that. And as I speak this morning, my prayer is that you're thinking that through in your own minds. You know, what do I think about work? And how does my Christianity impact my work? What is my faith? And does it make any difference? You know, when I talk to people about faith at work, I typically get two answers. Number one is I need to work, my Christianity informs my faith by I need to work with integrity. And secondly, if I get an opportunity to share my faith, I'll share my faith. Now, I would argue that both of those are good. And you will not hear me decrying either of those. We should work with integrity. The Bible's clear on that. We should work with excellence. Colossians 3:23. We should look for every opportunity to share the hope that we have within. 1 Peter 3:15. But is that sufficient? Is that enough? Is that all it is? Is that all it's going to be when Paul talks to the Thessalonians and says, I pray that God will count you worthy of his calling? Is just working with integrity and sharing your faith when you get the opportunity, does that lead to you being counted worthy of the calling that he's given you? I don't think so. And I think what happens often is that we then lead to a situation where there's confusion in Christians' minds as they approach work. What is it really about? And I think the church actually reinforces this struggle. Because I think what we find in the church typically is when we come on a Sunday morning, we focus on two aspects of the Christian life mostly. The first one will be eternity, the next life. And of course, that's a wonderful thing to focus on. And I'm not standing here, and please don't take this away from this morning's message, that I don't think that's important. I think for everybody in everybody's life, the most critical question they can ask is, what have I done with Jesus Christ, and how does that determine the next life? We spend a lot of time talking about the next life. It's appropriate. We spend a lot of time, the second thing, talking about personal holiness and group holiness and being holy because I am holy, as God tells us. And that's an entirely appropriate thing also. How do we live our lives in terms of holiness and in terms of righteousness? Both those things, I think, are very significant, very important. But again, I would say there's a third part of the Christian life, which we're called to throughout the Bible, that I think largely the church is silent on. And that's how, in fact, are we stewards of his creation? How do we think about work? Does the Bible really say very much about this life here and now and what we do with this life here and now other than these religious things, other than these things of holiness, other than these things of eternity? And I think the answer is yes. And by the way, we spend 50 to 100% of our waking hours, depending on whether you're a worker going to work for pay or you're a mom, doing these things. And shouldn't we have a vision? Shouldn't we have a sense for what it is that God is calling us to in this aspect of our life? And so I think it's not surprising, by the way, since the church speaks most about eternity and holiness, that when you do talk to people in the workplace, they say the two things I focus on are integrity, that's holiness, and if I get an opportunity to share my faith with someone, that's eternity. I think it corresponds directly, but I think we're missing a large part of the Christian life and the mark of a Christian that we are called to be the stewards of God's creation. And as a result, I think we find this dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. And that some people are lucky enough to be involved in the sacred, but most of us poor people have to be involved in the secular. And it's somehow not as satisfying. So in other words, when we look at missions, there's the sent and the sender. And it's always better to be the sent than the sender. They're doing the spiritual work. They're doing the sacred work. Where the sender's sort of doing the secular work. And they're somehow less valuable. Work, you know, it's somehow better to be working in not-for-profits and for returning things to this world than it is working for-profit organizations. Depending on where you are in the world, the view of for-profit organizations can be incredibly negative. If you're a Christian working in one of those things, how do you feel about that? I was driving into Boston the other day, down 93. I was listening to Christian radio, and they had an advert, I think it was from ChristianJobs.com, which is basically a website like Monster.com, I guess, encouraging people to take jobs in the Christian environment. You know, whether it be with churches or in not-for-profits or with ministries or this, that, and the other. And the tagline was something like, and I didn't hear it well enough and I didn't get it down, but it was something like, you know, now's the time to move from sort of the thing you know doesn't make any sense to the thing that will bring real meaning in your life. In other words, leave the secular because that's not really of any value and come over to something that's really valuable. Bob Buford, who, as you know, wrote many books and has helped many people through a sort of a change of life mid-season, the phrase that's become famous from him is from success to significance. In other words, there's some period of time in which you spend your life becoming successful, whatever that means, but then it's time to move to something significant. And if you get underneath that, it's okay, spend the first few years of your life doing secular work, building businesses, whatever, teaching, whatever it might be, but then the second half of your life is time to do something significant. Something significant for the kingdom. The implication, of course, is whatever you've done in the first half is not significant. And so it's very, you know, when I go to work and the church is telling me what I do is not significant, how do I feel about that? I'm confused. And so I don't think very much about that. And somehow there's a sense that people involved in not in full-time ministry in some way are less valuable. There's a pressure, therefore, to move towards the sacred. It's very interesting. I spent a lot of time talking to students these days, millennial students, the millennial generation. I find an incredible desire on their behalf. And in some ways this is great, but to spend their lives immediately into the sort of the not-for-profit side of things. And into going into the mission field and this, that. Now, many of them will be called to the mission field. Again, don't hear me saying that young people should not be going into the mission field. But there's sort of this desire not to go into the work-related world, not to go into the for-profit world, but to move immediately into wherever it might be and do something for the good of mankind. And I think part of the problem is I talk to those students is they've never been given a vision for something different than that. And so we have this malaise, we have this confusion. And the question that continues to rise from people is what I'm doing significant? And is this all God wants me to be doing? I think in addition to that, we actually get ourselves a little bit confused by words that we use. In fact, the very words we've used this morning, stewards of creation. In the modern parlance, the word steward, I think, we sort of lose the real meaning of the word steward. For most of us, student, steward, and servant are sort of the same kinds of words. They speak about menial kinds of things, service kinds of things. I think of the old Masterpiece Theater. This is going to show my age, but the old Masterpiece Theater things on Sunday evening. Upstairs, downstairs, you remember that? You have the hobnobs living up top, and the servants lived in the quarter below, and their world revolved around serving those folks. You know, when we think about service and stewardship, that's what we think of. I think it's a problematic word as we even use that word today. It has an implication for us as we just use that phrase. But what I want to do now is I want to look at Scripture and say, but what is true? What does God say about work and our role in creation? So turn with me, if you would, to the chapter that you would expect me to turn to, the two chapters you'd expect me to turn to at least first, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We'll go back to the beginning. If any of you are confused where Genesis 1 and 2 is, it's right at the beginning. And I want to just read, in fact, I'm just going to go straight into the specific verses, Steve, if we could. Firstly, I want to look at chapter 1. I want to look at verses 27 and 28. This is in the NIV. 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I think if you're looking at in the King James Version, instead of the word rule, I think it'll say something like have dominion over. But the concept here is very clear. This is not the concept of a servant. This is not the concept of menial work. This is the concept that God is transferring to us the right to rule, to have dominion over his creation. Let's move on to the second scripture I'd like to look at, 2:15, just across the page for most of you. It says, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Two things there that we see, to work it. So we're in the Garden of Eden, and here's the purpose that God has given to man. One thing to remember is what we're in here is we're in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, prior to the fall. The fall happens in chapter 3. These are the only two chapters that things were going well. So we can look back at this and say, this is what God designed. This is how he wants us. This is his best for us. His best for us is to rule. His best for us is to work and to tend. And these are good. You remember he looked at this creation, and said, this is very good. So to work and to tend. By the way, I think when I go back and talk about some of those college students we talk about, this is where I see this dichotomy. There's a desire to tend, but there's not necessarily a desire to work. And I think that's an important dichotomy. God calls us both to work in his creation and with his creation and to tend. Because, by the way, if you don't work creation, there's not going to be enough that we can tend with. That's what I spend my time doing in Arua. There's not enough work going on, so there's not much tending going on. Unless the work happens, the tending can't happen. And then I think something even more fascinating. Go to 2:20, actually 19 and 20. Again, just a few verses further on. 19 says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. We saw some of them on the pictures this morning, magnificent. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that God used man to finish his creation. Creation was not done at that point until man named all the birds of the air and the animals of the field. That God comes together with us and asks us to be his co-creator in this creation. We've not been handed a creation that is done, that's finished. Think of first century America versus 21st century America. Do you think those two places are different? Absolutely. Institutions, organizations, societies, products, all of these things are continuing to be built and grow. We're in a very different society today than we were then, and we're going to continue to be. God has given us that responsibility to develop this society. You don't think the framers of the Constitution took that really seriously? They were co-creators with God with this new land, with this new Constitution, a new way of organizing and managing ourselves in a way that would be lasting and beneficial to people. That is co-creation. God did not lay down the U.S. Constitution. It's nowhere found in Scripture. The elements of it are found in Scripture. But it was for man to come and co-create for the betterment of other people. And I would say to you today, and I absolutely state to you today, that God is using you today to co-create his creation. Now, if I put all those things together and I say, we've been called to rule, we've been called to have dominion, we've been called to work, we've been called to tend, and we've been called to co-create God's creation, I just have one word, which is wow. That's wow. How does that compare to the continuum of sort of dislocation that I've just talked about, where most Christians find themselves not really having a sense of why they need to be working or what work's about or the menial nature of it or the utilitarian nature of it? How could I put those two things together? I would argue those two things do not go together, that we have a wrong vision, that we have a wrong view. I want to go on further. In the New Testament, if you look up the word steward in the King James Version, you get about 13 or so instances that the word steward occurs. The majority of them, some 10 or something like that off the top of my head, I can't remember, is one word. It's called oikonomos. The Greek word oikonomos has two pieces. Oikos means house, and nomos means law. So roughly translated, easily translated, it means the manager of a household. And I think if you think of oikonomos, it sounds very much like our word today, economy. That's where our word economy comes from. You don't think that God is interested in today and how we work? The very nature of the word steward is the basic word for our word economy and all those things that come from it. But it's more than just the manager of a household. Let me go to Strong's Lexicon. And I want to give you the definition of Strong's Lexicon for us to think about. Yes, it's the manager of a household or of household affairs. And then there are three sub-bullets. And here we go. Manager of a household or a household affairs, especially a steward, superintendent, or manager to whom the head of the house or proprietor has instructed the management of his affairs, the care of the receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. It then goes on to say the manager of a farm or landed estate, an overseer, or the superintendent of the city's finances, the treasurer of a city. This is not upstairs, downstairs steward. This is the CEO steward. This is the steward to whom God or the proprietor has handed over all of his affairs to this person to manage. So, for example, the owner has given to the overseer or the COO his affairs, his money, and his people. Everything for the conduct of his affairs. To me, that represents an incredibly powerful sense of what we have to do as stewards. And let me give you what I want to do quickly with Steve, if I could, on the overhead, is I want to take some of those times where the King James Version uses the word steward and look at it in the NIV. Because if I just showed you it in the King James, it would say steward, 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 steward. And I think we get that picture. What I want to do is the NIV is interesting, and some of the other Bibles have different versions too. But they try to put some flavor on what that word steward means. And I just want to look at some of those. So if we could start with Luke 12. So the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" Very much similar to the definition that I've just given you. And the oikonomos in that particular phrase is the wise manager. So one of the things we should think about a steward is a wise manager. Going to Luke 16:1. This is one of the hard passages for me in Scripture. This is about the shrewd manager. You remember the guy who is going to be fired by the landowner, so he takes all the debts and he sells them off on the cheap so he could find favor in the future. And Jesus says, you know, the non-believers are wiser than the believers. I have a hard time with that. But this is this particular case. This is the beginning of that story. Again, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we have wise manager, we have manager. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And this is what Paul is challenging us to do. He says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." The word there for oikonomos is a servant of Christ. But look at the thing that we have as a servant of Christ. We are entrusted with the secret things of God. This is an incredible gift, or it's an incredible responsibility that we have to be servants of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God. And then it goes on in the second verse to say, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You want to guess where the word oikonomos is in that phrase? It's there. It's being given a trust. It's given a trust. It's a special responsibility between the owner to this person, the servant, the steward, the wise manager, the person who has been given a trust, the special responsibility that we have in Scripture. Titus 1:7, you'll know, speaks to the qualifications for an elder within a church. And here are the words. "Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain." I put this up here not so that you can check that off with regard to me, but where again would you think oikonomos is in that phrase? It's not actually overseer. It's actually the words "is entrusted with" God's word. Not quite God's word, but it's the entrusted with portion. Yeah, you'd think it would be the overseer. Well, that's what it is. It's a manager, an overseer. No, but it's the entrusted part of that, where we are given this gifting, we're given this responsibility that we take. And then finally, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I hope you, from my emphasis there, you can see that's in faithfully administering. So this word, household manager, is translated in this case as faithfully administering. Look, the Bible is very clear. We are rulers, we have dominion. We are called and instructed commanded to work and to tend. We are stewards of this creation, and the words we've just looked at is the meaning of stewards. It's the highest calling we can have. We have been given by God responsibility. He's given us his creation for us to hold on to, for us to manage. He's entrusted it to us. He wants us to act faithfully, to administer it faithfully. This is what the Scripture says. This, we are stewards of God's creation. And again, I have to just say, wow. Each one of us has been entrusted with part of God's creation. Every one of us sitting here is a steward. Every one of us is entrusted by God with part of his creation. I believe it is the highest calling that we have. How can we look at work as just a paycheck, if that's the truth? How can we look at children or home as a burden, if that's the truth? How can we make leisure the focus of our retirement, if that's the truth? How can we think about just getting through the next test if we're a student, if that's the truth? God has entrusted it as part of his creation, and it's up to us to manage that. I have to tell you, when I consider this, it brings me to my knees. Because I'm in awe of that. But God's created this beautiful thing. He said, Andy, here's a part. We'd like you now to steward that. There's no dichotomy between secular and sacred. It's all about God. It's all sacred. It is just as valuable to be working in a local factory as it is to be the local pastor. Now, some people may disagree with that, and there are passages that will tell you that the elders have a special place and get a special... But I have to believe from Scripture, from what I can see, it is just as important. It's just as important to be a janitor, doing what you do well with the gifts you've got, as it is being the CEO of a company. It's whatever God has given you, the place he's put you, you have responsibility. You are his steward for that. You are faithfully entrusted with his creation. You know, my sense is, I think the Christians in the past understood this far better than we do today. If you look back through history, and you look at people in the Western society who've moved forward society more quickly than anybody else, it's nearly always a Christian. You know, whether it's in politics, whether it's in business, whether it's in science, the arts, in the acts of service and education, I think they understood this biblical stewardship we're talking about here. I think they understood the nature of this. They were co-creators. They were economons. But as I look at where we are today as Christians, and I include myself in this, this is not a me laying this at your feet. And I'm saying, where are we today? I think we're compartmentalized. We do our religion on the weekend, and we do our work Monday through Friday. I think our faith is mostly in the closet. I mean, I go and talk to some powerful men and women who are great Christians in the marketplace, and they say, well, I work with integrity, and if I get a chance to speak to someone about my faith, I do that. That's being in the closet. I think we're cowed. I think that leads to the malaise. And I think as a result of that, the Christian faith is being relegated. It's being relegated to just being a religion. It's just about religious things. It's just a matter of choice. It's an area of non-reason, for those of you who've been coming to Sunday school. I think we're becoming increasingly marginalized, increasingly irrelevant, and I think for many people coming and sitting in the pews on a Sunday, church no longer speaks to what we spend most of our time doing, and we have to change that, and I do not believe that is biblical. Is a CEO irrelevant to his corporation? No. Is a steward irrelevant to his creation? Absolutely not. How can we be irrelevant? I think we need to enhance the whole swath of the Christian life. Holiness? Absolutely. Be holy because I am holy. Absolutely. Eternity? Absolutely. The most important decision anyone can make in their life. But biblical stewardship also, yes. God cares about this life, this here and now, this creation, how we impact and how we steward this creation here and now. The Bible has lots to say about the here and now. Otherwise, it's just a religious book. It's not. This is God's revelation to us about how we should live our lives and how we should interact with people and things. Now, it's interesting as you think about here at Hope, we've got these three elements to be up, in, and out. And I think in some ways I could relate eternity to that relationship with God and up. I can think about holiness as, and as community as this in working together. This is out. This is reaching out. And one of the things I love about what's happening in this church right now is there's this increasing sense of wanting to reach out. Yes, with evangelism. But I want to add another thing to that. I want to add just the way we work and the way we act in our daily lives in stewarding God's creation. Well, how are you doing on this? Are you good stewards of God's creation? I don't know. It's a challenging question to me. I don't feel particularly good when I think about that. You know, I go to Arua. I just come back, this place in Uganda I go to, you know, and I have to preach there. And I had to tell them from the pulpit, I think you're being poor stewards of God's creation. I mean, there's this beautiful land, two harvests every year, 85 degrees and sunny most of the time with plentiful rain, and they're all starving. You have a church there, the Church of Uganda, wonderful church, second largest landowner in all of Uganda. That land lies fallow. Their people are in poverty. Their people die, lack of food. The pastors in the churches don't have money. They can't rebuild the buildings, and yet they've got all this land that's doing nothing. Is that good stewardship? No, it's terrible stewardship. It's easy to point to them. What about us? We're all fully occupied. We're all busy. We're raising kids. We're, you know, making money. We're putting stuff into our houses. Are we being good stewards? I can't answer that question for you. But I know it's a challenging one for me. Now let's ask this question from a vision point of view. What if everybody in this room felt commissioned as missionaries of Hope Christian Church to go out into your places of work every day? And that be your ministry. How would that be different? What if we all felt sent by the church, reaching out to the lost, changing the environment, trying to do something in our work groups or a place or at our homes or with our families? What would that look like? What if we finally accepted and embraced that this is God's calling for our life? I have to tell you, I spend so much time with young people and in mentoring older folks too. The number one thing I hear is, what's my calling? What's my calling? What does God want me to be doing? And nobody's satisfied. They know what they're doing now is not their calling. It's got to be something else. They're all waiting for this big calling to come. You know, and I have news for them. You've got your calling. You're doing it. You're living it. My question to them is, will you be satisfied with the life that God has for you? Or will you always be looking for the next thing? I got to tell you, that's a tough question. But what if we finally accepted and embraced what we're doing as God's calling for us and said, I'm going to make the best I can of this. God has entrusted this to me. I'm going to make this the best I can. Look, what will it look like for each of you? I have no idea. We're all different. We all have different circumstances. We all have different gifting. But there is a story in the Bible that I think helps us think that through. It's a story that is hard to think through. The story of the talents, Matthew 25. We all know it. Just think about that. We've got three men. The landowner who was going away gave them three. They had different levels of competence. One got five talents, one got two talents, one got one talent. By the way, the first thing they didn't apparently do is look at each other and say, why did he get five, why did he get two? They just took the money. God makes people differently. One of the ways that Satan gets at us is when we are envious of what God has given somebody else. That's not what he's giving us. What he's given us is perfect. Will we be satisfied with that? Anyway, 5, 2, and 1. And then what happens with that? Well, some decide to work and some decide not to work. That's stewardship. By the way, in that story, the thing I love is the two that start to work, they work what? Immediately. They don't sit around and strategize. It's they work immediately. The one doesn't, buries his talent, fear, sloth, whatever it might be. And then there's a reward and punishment. We don't like talking about punishment, but there's a reward and punishment. No matter what talent level you have, you are called to work, you're called to steward, you're called to produce. And if you do it appropriately, you will be rewarded. Now, Stan Oakes helped me see this through, but he always asked me this question. He said, why when the five and the two talent stewards went up to the landowner, why did he say to them, well done, good and faithful? Why did he use three expressions? Why didn't he just say, good job? He didn't. He used three expressions, well done, good, and faithful. And I think one of the things we have to unpack is, why did he say those three things? And I would suggest to you the following. Well done is what you did. It's your performance. You did well. I think we understand that. Good is about who you are. You're a good servant. It's your character. So you've performed well, but your character is being good at the same time. And then I think the third one, faithful, is the process you've pursued to get to that place of success. You've been faithful to the constructs of the scriptures, faithful to the construction, the belief of Jesus has given us and the way he's given us to work. You have worked faithfully in his way to get to the place that he wants you to get. And his call in the end is to say, well done, good and faithful. Let's go forward and accept this awesome responsibility that God's given us. Let's not be cowed any longer by work. Let's not be confused about what we're doing. Let's not be confused any longer as whether this is meaning anything to God. You know, and it doesn't matter whether not one person ever receives Jesus Christ. Just intrinsically working well in the environment you are and doing well is what God calls us to do. And there will be rewards in that. I do believe very sincerely if you do that, by the way, people will come because you demonstrate a life that they desire. Let's accept the mantle of biblical stewards for that part of creation that God has given us. Let's do the things well, being good and faithful, and let's have an impact. Making Christ relevant again. Competing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, let's enjoy our role here on earth, and let's anticipate our reward in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you once again for this, just this wonderful task you've given us. Why have you entrusted creation to the likes of us? I don't know. But Lord, you have created us, you've gifted us, and you've given us a responsibility. And Lord, I pray that today we accept that responsibility. No more second guessing, no more grumbling, no more confusion, no more marginalization, no more departmentalization. But Lord, help us see everything as sacred. Help us see everything as a ministry, everything as a mission. Help us know that we are sent from this church, from you, the head of this church, to change this world, to improve this world, to tend this world, to work this world, to rule over this world for your glory, for your power, for your renown, for your name. Forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.